Good morning. I've got to get some response from you because my eyes haven't come accustomed to the dark. And what one can't see, one likes to hear. Good. Anyway, good to see everybody here. How many of you were with us on Friday? When was it? Saturday? Long weekend. No. Great. Nearly everybody. Perhaps it'd be... How many of you weren't with us on Saturday? Good. Right. Tapes are available, and we shall not do too much recapping. Good. We were saying on Saturday, we were seeking to lay something of the vision of the church as God's prophetic people, and saying how today we wanted to try and put a few of the nuts and bolts into that, bring out some more of the practicalities and everything else. Now, I think most of that is going to fall into John's lap. He's the practical man. I don't know that I'll say that I'm the visionary or what, but somehow I often find that easier. Where I'd like us to start today is just one verse of Scripture in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16, where I suppose really we have to read verse 15 and 16 to make sense, but where Peter says, "These men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet." And I believe this morning that God wants to write something into our hearts that really burns in us and makes us realize that we also can stand in the midst of the world and say, "This is what was spoken by the prophet." Now, if that doesn't excite you, it does me. But before we think about it, let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have called us to come together in this way. We thank you for your blessing upon us over this weekend. Father, for this beautiful weather that you've given us, despite all of the forecasts to the contrary, for the blessings we've had in so many ways around the place. We see you blessing the children and the young people and the older ones, all of us, Lord. You've just somehow been so good to us over this weekend, and we thank you so much. And yet, Lord, also I want for each one of us to constantly be aware that to whom much is given, much is expected. Not in a heavy way, Lord, but you do expect something of us in these days because you've given us your Spirit and called us into your church and into your purposes. And we want, Lord, to be a people who respond to you, a people who have a sense of destiny and a sense of excitement in our hearts of being involved with the living God, involved in his eternal purposes. But Lord, we just pray that each one of us may respond from the depths of our heart and say, "Lord, whatever it costs, we want to go with you and be the people you want us to be." So speak to our hearts again this morning, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, "This is what was spoken by the prophet," or to use the term of the Authorized Version that so many have liked to use so often, "This is that." I wonder how often you've realized what he is saying. He is saying that this group of people standing in front of you here, speaking in all of these different languages and speaking forth the mighty deeds of God, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And that early church, as they realized who they were, shook the city, scared the governing authorities, got everybody talking, and got a reaction out of everybody. Somehow the church of Jesus Christ in those early days could not be ignored. Some people feared them, others they had favor. But there was always a reaction. And one of the tragedies, I believe, of this day and age in which we live is that the church so often is totally irrelevant. I was watching one of these, I forget what they call it, afternoon sort of programs they do on TV where they discuss a particular topic and have all sorts of people in. And there was one I watched on Christianity. And one of the tragedies to me as I watched that program was that the official representatives of the church were the most irrelevant people on the whole chat show or discussion. Opposition was very, very strong and came forward very forcefully. Many other people with strange ideas and the gays and everybody else, very forceful. And then some of the Christians didn't really know what they were saying really one way or the other, you know. I mean, it sort of, and it was all so irrelevant. And sadly, Time and time again, the Church of Jesus Christ has become irrelevant. And I believe God wants to make us relevant again. And one of the things that is going to make us relevant is when we lay hold of the fact that we, in this day and generation, are fulfilling prophecy. And there's something tremendous that rises up in my heart when I can actually look around me and I see things happening and I look into the scriptures and I think, what is happening is written in that book. You know, there was a time in my own history where I read the newspapers, especially read bits about Israel and the Middle East and everything else, and thought, yeah, it's all happening there. And the Jews were doing it all. But now I realize that the new Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ, the people of God, are far more relevant than the Jews. I'm not saying they're irrelevant, but we are far more relevant. And God is wanting to work his purposes out among us. And there's a beautiful little phrase in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, which talks of the people having eternity in their hearts. And I just pray in these days that we as God's people might be a people who've got eternity in our hearts. That as we approach everything, there's a sense of eternal value and eternal purpose in that which we are and that which we're doing. So, to take it on a stage further from there, what I want to say is that if the Church of Jesus Christ is going to be a prophetic people, then the Church of Jesus Christ must be a people who can be seen. See, another thing that Peter is saying, in effect, when he says this is that, is if you want to see what God is doing, if you want to know what God is about, if you want to know where God is working, this is it. Come and see it. He wasn't apologizing for them, and he wasn't saying, well, don't follow me, don't look at me, look at Jesus. And that sort of thing, which so many of us have said, he said, this is it, folks. You want to know where God is alive and working in Jerusalem? This is it. Come and see. Come and look at it. And, you know, all too often, we've almost been ashamed. I've been ashamed many times in situations I've been involved in. I would not have wanted to get hold of my non-Christian friends and say, come and see. I suppose we need to go even a stage back from there and say, well, not many of us have got many non-Christian friends often to say, come and see too. I think this is one of the things the Billy Graham Crusades sort of brought to light. You know, everybody's saying, bring your non-Christian friends. And then the churches, everybody's saying, non-Christian friends. And so often people haven't got those non-Christian friends. But that's something I shouldn't get into today. But the Church of Jesus Christ must be something that can be seen. And what that means is, if we're going to be prophetic, who does God want us to be prophetic to? And the answer, I believe, is the world. You see, prophetic goes much further than just sitting together in a front room or in a church meeting or something like that and swapping a few prophecies. Now, praise God for those times, and I would that all of us would stir our hearts more and more that we really did respond to the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, I pray that you may all speak in tongues, but rather that you would prophesy. And prophesying to one another, words of encouragement, consolation, exhortation, there's something tremendous in that. And I long to see more of it. I long to see the people of God visiting one another from house to house and bringing the word of God. Go and have a cup of tea with your friend, but going, stirring your heart that you might bring the word of God. There's something in that that keeps the people of God encouraged and on their toes and going. Please, I don't mean by that you go in and see your friend and plunk your hands on your head and say, thus saith the Lord unto thee, yea, verily, or anything like that. But just that you could go in and say, you know, I really feel God wants to say this to you. This is what God is doing and saying into your situation. So there's a constant encouragement. We need more and more of that. But if we're going to be a prophetic people, we've got to be seen in the world. It's to the world that our light has to shine. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, you shine as lights in the world. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men. And I long for the days when what we are in the church situation is no different from what we are out there. We haven't got this dichotomy, you know, as you come into church and switch on religion and walk out and switch it off. Or you come in and switch on spirituality, walk out and switch it off. And we have two ways of living. That is not what God wants. Now, some of the ways in which we talk and behave in church would not be acceptable out in the world. And I think a lot of that means is that we often need to change the way we talk and behave in church rather than the other way around. But God wants his people to be seen out there in the world. Not just meetings, but something that can be seen. And Jesus says of his people that you are to be in this world and not of the world. I think the tragedy again has been that the church has been very much of the world, but not very much in the world. You see, worldliness and being of the world has got nothing to do with these external standards and saying he is worldly because he smokes, he is worldly because he goes to this place or he does that and so on. That is not worldliness. Worldliness is doing things from the same motivation and behaving in the same way as this world. It's as simple as that. And we often look at things in external ways instead of looking at the spirit of the thing. If you in your church make decisions on the basis of money, you're a worldly church. Simple as that. If you in your church do things simply on the basis of democracy, you're a worldly church. As simple as that. We are being a worldly people. And God doesn't want us to be a worldly people. He says you're to be in the world, not of the world. And we have been somehow afraid to be in the world. I think one of the things I found out in India, it was stronger there, it used to be stronger in England years ago than perhaps it is now. But there is so often people would get converted and then straight away the pastors would be saying, now be careful that you don't backslide. Almost seemed the first thing that people were being told was, don't backslide. This thing that you've got in Jesus Christ is very fragile, you could easily lose it. Don't touch that person over there, they'll drag you away. Be careful of that, it'll drag you away. And those folks who came to Jesus Christ right from the start have built into them almost a fear syndrome of going away from Jesus Christ. And I believe God wants us to get that right out of our system so that we can tell people and people who come into Jesus Christ, they right from the start, I am a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things have passed away, all things have become new. And that which you have is not something fragile. It's something precious, but you have the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling in you. And if people know that from the start, there's a sense, there's a boldness, there's an awareness of what God has done, the mighty miracle that's taken place in their lives, and they can face the world without fear of the world taking them away all the time. Now, I know there has to be, at times, areas of care, and we have to sort of shepherd people in a right way and so on and so forth. But to me, somehow, it's overplayed so many times that people have built into them a sense of weakness and a sense of failure, instead of having built into them the sense of strength from knowing the Spirit of God is among them and the Spirit of God is in them. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, Peter talks of the prophetic word shining as a light in a dark place. Well, if the prophetic word is shining as a light in a dark place, then much more shall the prophetic people be shining as a light in a dark place. And God wants us, I believe, as Jesus said, to be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Not again this little idea, you know, you in your small corner and I in mine, this little light of mine, I'm going to try and let it shine if the wind doesn't blow too hard. But we set together are a people set on a hill that cannot be hid. I lived on a hill for the last 5 years, 7,500 feet up. And if you were down in the plains, 20, 30, 40 miles away, you could look up and see the hill set on the city set on the hill. There were the lights and you could see it. Standing there, shining out, and it looked as if it was much closer than it was. That's what God's people are going to be as we respond to Him, a city set on the hill. Now, I just want to say two things before John takes it up. A people who are not of this world, but can I also say manifestly not of this world? Now, there's two things I found as I go through the scriptures that seem to me to be the essence of worldliness that Jesus was constantly attacking. The first one, I've mentioned it a little bit already, but in Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Can I at this stage just do a quick advert and a recommendation of a book that's already been recommended? Rod Hull recommended it on the first night. That is Richard Foster's book, Money, Sex, and Power. I've only read the money bit so far. I haven't got into the sex and power. But the chapter on money is absolutely excellent. And if I can recommend that book to you while I think about it, I'd like to do so. Get hold of a copy and read it. But before you do, buy also his other book, Celebration of Discipline, if you've not read it already, and read that first. So I should buy the two. Are they both on the bookstore? Repent. Right. Anyway, you'll have to get that one somewhere else. Or order it from Team Spirit. Great. But Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. And it seems to me that Jesus is setting mammon up, as it were, almost as a god in its own right. And Richard Foster, in his book, brings out, he says, I believe that mammon is actually a power. When Paul speaks of principalities and powers, we wrestle not against principalities and powers. He says, I see mammon as one such power that is active in this world. And we all know the power of money in this world in which we live. I have come to the conclusion from watching current events and television and news and everything else that in the politics of this world, there no longer exists morality. There no longer exists a feeling for people. There is only one thing that seems to decide all issues, and that's economics. I've come totally disillusioned, if I wasn't before, but I've recently become totally disillusioned with the politics of this world. Because the one thing that rules is always mammon. Nobody's being honest about situations in the world. Nobody's being honest about famine. Nobody's being honest about the situation in South Africa. Nobody's being honest about anything because politics is ruled by economics. Oh, we think we should do this, but we can't afford to do that. We'll lose money. And economics again and again and again rules. And you can watch every decision that's being made and you know it's basically an economic decision. And I believe this is one of the biggest things that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to face in these days. You cannot serve God and mammon. And if the Church of Jesus Christ is ruled by mammon, if we in the Church of Jesus Christ are ruled by mammon, then we certainly are not serving God. Now, what does that mean in practice? It means, I believe, first of all, that God would have us to be a people of faith. And a people who are saying, first of all, not what we can we afford to do, but what is God telling us to do? I really love what Jamie Buckingham said last night. When he was talking about prosperity, he put something into a nutshell last night for me that I've struggled with for a long time. I've had difficulty with the prosperity mongers. I really have had problems with this, that Jesus, had he really had the revelation that they had, would have been riding around Jerusalem on a first-class donkey, and Paul would never have suffered, and everything else. I have great difficulties with that. I had even greater difficulties with that living in India. And I long for the people of God, instead of being after that selfish prosperity, to get actually into a lot more simplicity. But that's a personal thing. But I've always had problems with that. But I've also had problems very much and struggled with in myself this poverty spirit thing that says, I would like to do that. I feel God would like me to do that. I feel God wants me involved in that, but I cannot afford it. I've gone through that time and time and time again. And I've been ruled time and again by mammon. And I see the Church of Jesus Christ ruled time and again by mammon. If God is saying do something, then we need to see that God is saying do it. He's not saying do it when you can afford it. He's not saying do it if the finances will agree. And again, the Church of Jesus Christ, where the prophet comes and declares the word of God, using prophet in its widest sense, whether it comes through the pastor or somebody else there or the leadership, just know this is what God is doing. And then the sort of deacons committee sits down and says, but I'm sorry, in the exchequer we don't have the money. That is never going to be a prophetic church. You cannot serve God and mammon. The world is ruled by mammon. The Church of Jesus Christ must be manifestly and evidently seen to be ruled by God and not by mammon. And when there's a people living in this world who are ruled by God and not by mammon, it's going to make a tremendous impact upon this world. I think this is something I've learned from some of my Indian brethren, some of the way in which those men live. The way in which, with some of them, money has flowed through their hands, literally. And yet they keep nothing for themselves but just see it going into the work of God and going into the work of God. One fellow I know who's seen thousands of dollars go through his hands to support other workers, to go into refugee work and everything else like this. And yet he himself lives in a little hovel of a house without his own toilet. He wears about one of the three shirts that he's got and one of the three lungis that he's got, and that's about all he possesses. You could probably get all their belongings into a couple of small suitcases. And yet money floods through that man's hands. It's not that he's poor. It just goes through into the work of God. Now, God hasn't called us all to be like that, but the point I'm wanting to make is he is not ruled by mammon. He is ruled by God. And when the church is manifestly seen to be living like that, sharing like that, interrelating, money flowing from one to another, into the purposes of God, people willing to give up if necessary, sell something, get rid of something, and be ruled by God and not by mammon, the world is going to sit up and take notice. It's diametrically opposed to what we see in this world. And God will take us in to be his prophetic people. I wasn't stopping that, but thank you. Something just went through my mind as straight out again as I wanted to say, but never mind, we've lost it. The second thing that I wanted to say, over in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, the second thing that's going to mark us out, I believe, from this world. Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, Jesus says some lovely things to the Pharisees there. He says, "You nicely set aside the commandments of God in order to keep your tradition." The way Jesus phrases that, I think, is very significant. You nicely do it. I mean, you don't get angry about it. And you know, it's all very spiritual and religious. You nicely set aside the purposes of God in order to keep your tradition. Now, I don't just want to talk about tradition in this context, but what I do want to talk about is basically status quo. That there's something so often, there's something in this world, and there's something in so many of us as God's people that wants to constantly keep the status quo, not to rock the boat too much. But if we're going to be a prophetic people, we are going to rock the boat. There's not a single prophet of God in the whole of Scriptures who didn't come and rock a few boats. And if I can say, with the wisdom of a friend of mine of many years ago, a Roman Catholic sister, a nun she was, who spent a weekend with us, very interesting weekend this, and in the house of a friend who was an Irishman who'd come from Ian Paisley's church and then got filled with the Spirit, and there we had this nun in with us over this weekend. It was terrific. And just sharing about what God was saying and what God was doing. And I remember saying to this nun at the end of the weekend, "Well, I hope we haven't rocked your boat too much." Stupid thing to say, isn't it? But she turned around to me and she said, "Ian, if a boat can't be rocked, it's not worth sailing in." There's a lot of wisdom in that. Can I say that to you concerning your church? Concerning some of your ideas? Concerning your theology? Concerning your family life and everything? If it can't be rocked, it's not worth sailing in. That same girl wrote to me some time later and said, "My boat has not only been rocked, it has sprung a dirty great hole." She didn't actually use the word dirty, and she was out and on. But God wants us as his people not to be those that toe a status quo line in any way. There's something that comes into so much Christianity, which what I call Christian niceness, fear of offense. And it's not godly. Nor is it godly to want to go around giving offense. Let's say that hastily. That is not a prophetic ministry. I met a man once, an American fellow, came to see a friend of mine. He said, "I want to talk to you because I read an article you wrote about prophetic ministry pulling down." He said, "I really have a pulling down ministry." And he sure did. Never built a thing in his life, I don't think, but he sure destroyed a lot. And I don't see that as prophetic. But on the other hand, I believe God wants us to get out of this feeling that we mustn't rock boats, we mustn't we must be nice and we mustn't change things. If we are going to be God's prophetic people, we're going to be constantly changing. Because we're going to be constantly hearing what God's saying and adapting and changing things accordingly. So often, you know, we go on and you get to a situation, somebody says, "Well, why don't we have a different thing? We've had this meeting for the last 15 years. What purpose is it serving?" And somebody says, "But you couldn't get rid of that meeting. Why not?" I believe we need to be constantly looking at that which we're doing and saying, "Why am I doing it? Why are we as a church doing this? Why are we as a church doing that?" And if the answer is simply because it's become status quo, then let's change it. God's not bothered. He doesn't turn up only at 6:30 on Sunday night and off duty the rest of the time. He wants us to be constantly changing and not caught in status quo. Now again, I look at the world around me and this is what I see. Everything has to be done in the right way. Everything has to go through the right channels. And the world wants to see us as a people that are not ruled by our traditions, not ruled by keeping things on the quiet and keeping things on the level, but people who are manifestly ruled by God, who are doing what God is doing, saying what God is saying. Not going out onto the streets and marching because everybody else is going out onto the streets and marching, but going out on the streets and marching when they know God said, "Right, go." Not going into the third world because everybody else is now getting excited. Well, not many getting excited by our seminar yesterday, but a few people getting excited about getting into the third world. But when God says go or God says get involved, we go and we get involved. But there's a moving and there's a going that comes from God and not just doing things because that's the way things have always been. And you know, in my heart, when we as the people of God can be seen to be free from the rule of mammon, free from the rule of not rocking boats and keeping things nice, the world is going to look in and say there's something totally different about your lifestyle and see that we're not of this world. But we have truly tasted the powers of the age to come, that heaven has invaded earth and we're living in that in the here and now as God's prophetic people. I'll let John take that up now with a little bit more of practical fleshing out, and then we'll see where we go from there.
I was really inspired by what Ian was saying. I think it was really great, and I could tell that you were as well. Can we just stand together and don't let's shout too loud, otherwise we'll compete with the children's work, but let's just stand and declare the Lordship of Jesus in our lives and in our churches and in our fellowships. Let's say together, Jesus is Lord of our lives and our churches. Let's say that together three times. Let's declare it to ourselves, to the principalities and powers, and to the Lord Jesus himself. Because we, by God's grace, are going to become increasingly an influence in the world in which we live. Jesus is Lord of our lives and of our churches. Jesus is Lord of our lives and our churches. Jesus is Lord of our lives and our churches. Jesus is Lord of our lives and our churches. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do be seated. Great. I think declaring things out is an important part. Speaking out what we believe in our hearts to be true has an effect. Words have an effect. And I do believe actually that, I mustn't get into this, but I believe that when we actually speak and move, we are affecting eternity. Whatever we do, whether it be for the glory of God or whether it be sin, we are affecting eternity. The ripples of what we do go out through time. And we need to understand that. So let's move on. I want to talk about three areas this morning, very quickly. I want to, first of all, talk about hindrances. Those of you that heard me share on, was it Saturday evening? I talked a bit about the mountain that stood in the way of the building of the house of the Lord. And I touched very briefly on Zechariah and on Matthew chapter 11. If you're making notes, write down those two scriptures and read them. Zechariah chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 11. And you'll find that in both cases, the mountain is mentioned. In Zechariah, there is a mountain standing in the way of the building of the house of the Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus teaches that faith can remove mountains. And it's very significant that the house of the Lord features in both scriptures. In the Mark 11 scripture, the temple features in the sense that Jesus went there and found formalism and dryness and deadness. Just like the fig tree that he was dealing with, there was leaves, there was show, but there was no fruit. And there was a mountain that was standing in the way of the building of the true house of the Lord. When we go back to Zechariah, we find that there is faith in the people of God, and the prophets are prophesying, saying, "Who art thou, O mountain, that stands in the way of the building of the house of the Lord?" And I found as I've studied those scriptures that God has begun to put faith in my heart to see mountains shifted so that the temple of the Lord can be built and filled with his glory. And I think this weekend is an example of that kind of thing. Here is a county which is quite dark in many ways. Spirits rule in this county and have done for many years. Churches have been divided. Works that have sprung up have been crushed. Leadership has been against one another. And we've said, what can we do about this? And over many years, some of us have been praying about this. And I believe that here is just a small way in which we can have faith to see the mountains that hinder the building of the house of the Lord removed. This is a practical demonstration. It's only a beginning. It's only small, but it's a beginning. And God is in it. And we want to see more of these kind of things happening. And we want to see these things bursting out, as we were saying the other evening, onto the streets. So let's take courage in that. Let's just mention a few of the hindrances. There are many, but these are the kind of things that immediately spring to my mind. Apathy. What can I do about this situation? It's too big for me. What can I do? And I think that dominates us time and time again. When we think of that little widow, if she had looked at all the tremendous need, financial need that there was, she would have never have given her two mites. She'd have never have given her two mites. And we need to realize that the giving of those two mites have affected people's giving throughout generation after generation after generation. What I want to say this morning, if there's apathy in this tent, let's kick it out in the name of Jesus. What you have got to give is enough. You can't give what you haven't got, but if you do give what you have got, your talents, your time, yourself, whatever it may be, then God can use those things. Let's kick out apathy. The next thing that I want to mention is unbelief, a lack of belief in ourselves. We compare ourselves with other people, and we compare our churches with other churches, and we don't believe that God can use us. Basically, we have to realize that we are clay, we're dust. There is no good thing that dwells in us outside of the life of God being planted in us. So if we look at ourselves, we're only dust, we're absolutely useless. We're no more value to God than the mud that we're treading on out there. Actually, praise God, it's not mud now, is it? It's becoming quite solid. Praise the Lord. So if we look at ourselves, then there is nothing, no good thing that we can give to God. But as we give these earthen vessels, this mud to God, He dwells in us. And then we are divine. And His life is in us. And we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Let's kick out unbelief and say, if Christ lives in me, then that is enough. I can live out that life by the power of the Spirit. Fear, I mentioned that the other evening. Don't want to elaborate on that. Fear, we need to kick out fear. And the way we do it is to focus on the perfect love of Jesus. Don't look at your love. It's not your perfect love, because you haven't got perfect love. But if you look at His perfect love for you, then fear can be dealt with. Formalism. Taking you back to the fig tree, formalism basically is just simply show without fruit. People who, for instance, go to work on Monday morning and grab people and testify when they're half an hour late getting there. You know, that's formalism. People aren't going to listen to you. If you have not got a good testimony at work, they're not going to be interested in your testimony about the Lord. And that's formalism. Churches who have nice buildings and big texts on the walls, but underneath there's backbiting, there's jealousy, and there's envy. That's formalism. Tradition, which is the tradition of men, not the tradition of God, but the tradition of men, and holds no value. It's show. Crusades that we put on, meetings like this, where people can look in, but when they come, they don't find love, and they don't find friendship, and they don't find fellowship. We need to kick that out. Unforgiveness. We've heard about that in the meetings. Wrong jointings. Not finding out where you belong in the body. Read Ezekiel chapter 37, and you'll find that bone came to his bone. God has a place for us. God has a place for our fellowship. In other words, little groups should not be isolated. They need to be linked together, not by some central organization, but by a flow of life, by friendship, and by ministry links. Those are the links that God wants to bring. Wrong jointing. Lack of truth, lack of grace, an unwillingness to speak the truth to one another in love. Jesus was not only filled with grace, but he was also filled with truth. These are all hindrances. And where we observe these things, we need to start to pray that God will give us the power and the grace to begin to kick them out, first of our own lives, then out of the lives of our interrelationships, and then out of our areas where they live and dwell. Some years ago, Irm Baxter came to this country, and at a great gathering similar to this, but with more thousands of people, he and others stood together and declared that they were going to pull down the principalities and powers over England. Now, if that had happened, then there would be a revival on our hands now. Now, I'm not criticizing them, because I've done the same kind of thing myself. But looking back to those occasions, what went wrong? Well, you know, what I feel went wrong was that we try to hit out the principalities and powers over England before we have dealt with the principalities and powers over John Noble, or over 24 Wilton Drive, where he actually lives, or over Collier Row. And I believe we need to push things back right where we are first, and then together the church is going to stand in this nation, a remnant, maybe weak and small, but we're going to stand together in the nation and drive back the powers of darkness in our land and in our nation, and see a flood of the life of God coming into the land in which we live in. So we need to get rid of these hindrances which are linked to demonic forces, and then we can begin to live out this prophetic life that God wants us to live. The second thing I want to mention is relationships, and I'm not talking about personal relationships in our fellowships, but the relationship of church to church. The idea that we are autonomous, in one sense, is good, because I believe that every little group needs to be able to find God for themselves, just as every individual, every single person, at the end of the day, stands or falls before God themselves. When you get to heaven and the Lord says, "Why did you do that?" you can't say, "Well, the elders told me to." Actually, if what they're telling you to do is against God and against God's will, at the end of the day, you have got to obey God rather than any man, even your elders. And I believe we need to be obedient in our fellowships and churches. But at the end of the day, we all stand in our own silver sockets of salvation. But we are not islands. The church is not made up of a lot of individuals that have no interrelationships. And the kingdom is not made up of a lot of churches that are islands who contain individuals that are islands. Every single grouping of people needs to be related to every other. And I believe that's true internationally. In other words, there's no such thing as the Church of England. There is the church in England, there's the church in Norway, there's the church in America, but we are all the children of God, and there is only one nation under God, and we've got to start to live like that. And therefore we've got to be willing to receive from the third world. We haven't always got to believe that we're the ones that are going to be giving, but we've also got to be the ones that are willing to receive. And thus the church becomes strengthened by that which every joint supplies. Am I jointed properly? Is my fellowship jointed properly? And then we begin to see that picture. Remember, John was a mender of nets. John the Apostle was a mender of nets, a repairer of relationships. And the net, if you like, was the church. He was repairing relationships, not only between individuals in the church, but between churches and churches. And then the whole company of God's people is like a net in the hand of Jesus Christ, the great fisherman, who throws that net out into the world for a final thrust to bring in the final catch, 153 great fishes. Jesus is going to have a haul for himself in these closing days. There is going to be a harvest for the Lord in these closing days. So let's think about our relationships. Let's be prophetic in our attitudes towards the demon forces. Drive out these hindrances. Let's be prophetic in our attitudes towards other Christians. How would you feel if someone came into your street and started to build another church? I've asked myself that question time and time again, because we have actually gone into other people's areas and built churches. And I have to ask myself, how would I feel if someone came into my area and did what I haven't been able to do, built a successful church right in Collier Row? Would I be threatened and say, "Lord, it's not fair, this is my territory"? Would I be protective of my fellowship? No. I trust that what I would say is that if their attitude was loving towards me, and they brought blessing into my locality, that I trust that I would really rejoice before God. And if they could do what I didn't do, I hope I'd be willing to join in with what they're doing and encourage them in every way that I can. Now, if they come in with an attitude of "you're rubbish and we're it," well, that, of course, would be wrong. And I don't think we need to be defensive. What we need to do is to look at everyone and say, "Is this a servant of God? Is this man or woman seeking to do the will of God?" Then let us cooperate as far as we possibly can with the light and revelation that we have, and encourage one another. The pond of this nation is big enough for us all to really fish in and to encourage one another and to see God's blessing. Don't let's be parochial and protective and try and preserve what we've got. As Ian said, if our boats can be rocked, then they need to be rocked. because God wants a church that is secure and strong in Him. Now, that whole subject could be opened out an awful lot. And I know that we need to be circumspect. We need to be loving towards one another. But at the end of the day, what we've got to do is to obey God. And we've got to see Him at work. And I want to cooperate with every single saint that is in my area as far as I possibly can. And every single church and fellowship to see the work of God prospering. Don't let's be small-minded and defensive and protective. But let us give encouragement to all of God's people where we can see the Holy Spirit at work. We have to be honest if we feel people's attitudes are wrong, but we can still be encouraging because none of us is perfect. I hope you've understood what I'm saying there. I don't believe that we stomp in and steal people's sheep and all the rest of it, but I do think that we need to give room to one another to see what God is doing in one another's lives. Finally, I want to talk about being prophetic in every area of life. Now, this to me is a tremendous burden, and I don't want to get carried away. I just want to spend 5 or 6 minutes going through this with you, because I think this is getting it right down to the nitty-gritty. This is right where it's at. There are two ways in which we can be prophetic, as I see it. There are two words that I feel God planted in my heart, and usually Christians fall into one camp or the other. And if they're in one camp, they usually throw stones at the ones that are in the other. The first way is infiltration. The second way is demonstration. Okay? God uses Christians to infiltrate into society, and He also uses Christians to demonstrate in society. Now, I'm not talking about holding placards. I'm talking about building visual aids. Okay? Let's take, for instance, the education system. Let's think about that for a moment. Here are a group of Christians living in Burton-on-Trent, let's say, and God gives them a burden to infiltrate the education system. So they look at a school and they say, the Lord really wants us to move into that school. And what they do, they've got 5 or 6 teachers in the fellowship. They encourage them to really try and get jobs in there and to pray that God will open up opportunities. And we begin to build up a grouping of Christians in one school, not spread out all over the place, but there in one school. And this group of Christians are not there to sort of undermine what's going on. They're there to serve and bless that school and bring the influence of God and the blessing of God into that school. Not to go in and put their point of view over every opportunity, but to bring Christ and His presence into the school. Certainly to speak when they do have opportunity, but not from that kind of aggressive standpoint, militant standpoint, but from a serving standpoint. Now that is fine. There was a time in our own locality where we had 12 teachers in the comprehensive school at the top of the road, and there was an influence. Our kids who went to that school felt the presence of God amongst the teachers there. So that's one thing that we can do. Now, there came a point for us in Collier Row where we heard the Lord saying, now is the time to demonstrate. I'm not going to go into the reasons for that. I'm not even sure I know the reasons. But God spoke to us and said, demonstrate. Build a visual aid. Be prophetic by showing the world in the best way that you can, with the light and knowledge that you have, what I want in terms of children and education and so on and so forth. And so we began to pray along those lines. And the Lord encouraged us to start our own school. Okay. Now, of course, lots of Christians are threatened and immediately say, that isn't the only way that God works, and you're into a ghetto mentality and all of this kind of thing, and we start throwing stones at one another. God save us from that. Let us say, what is God telling us to do? And let us get in there and do it with all of our hearts. And where we see people moving in God, let us pray for them, even though they're doing it in a very different way to us. You'll see this in the scriptures. There was demonstration, groups of Christians that came together to do particular things, demonstrating their worship in the marketplace, taking their worship where there was freedom, right onto the marketplace. Is that a baby crying or something? Who is it? Mrs.? Okay, here we come. Great. Yeah, there they were in the marketplace, worshipping God. That was a demonstration of Christian worship. They took their worship into the marketplace. In Rome, they couldn't do that. So what happened was that slaves infiltrated right into the house of Caesar, and there were people who were worshipping God right there in their slavery, infiltrating the system wherever they could. And this can happen at every level. Let's think about it in terms of, say, Christian business. God wants some people to look at perhaps one of the local businesses in the town where they live, and maybe get a few folk in there and start praying and start bringing the influence of Christ into that business. But maybe others, he wants them to withdraw from business and start their own businesses and demonstrate how the kingdom can come to business, because the world says that you cannot trade. And there were a lot of Christians in the paper trade. I have a friend who was in it sort of 50, 60 years ago, probably dead by now, but he used to tell me how in the paper trade, you never wrote a letter, you never gave an order, you never put anything in writing. Everything was done by word of mouth, and there was trust in the paper trade. That's interesting, isn't it? That's gone out through the window. I believe Christians can begin to bring those kind of standards back into business. I've made a feeble attempt at that and didn't do terribly well, because the powers of darkness are ranged against us, and we need to continue. But praise God, what I started has continued and is picked up by someone else, and I believe God is going to use it. But I'm not going to get into that right now. So we can do that in business. We can do it in the area of health. This has been a burden of mine for years. I was talking to Nigel, the campsite doctor, about this, that it's right for some doctors to get in and infiltrate into hospitals, get nurses together, bring the atmosphere of Christ. Some of you know that my wife, Christine, has been in hospital for a few days recently, and she's possibly going to have to go back again. One of the things that we discovered while we were there is the tremendous needs. Christine was in the wards that deal with the female problems of the womb and hysterectomies and abortions and things like that. And I tell you, she was having a conversation with two girls, one who had a five-month-old baby that she was trying to get rid of, and the other one who had a pregnancy that she was desperately trying to keep. And on one side, the girl was saying, oh, they can't kill the little bee. And on the other side, the girl was deeply offended by the thought that one wanted to get rid of it and didn't seem to even care. And Christine's handling and dealing with those kind of situations was such that the nurses said to her, we would just love someone like you to have a permanent job in these wards, because the counseling problems are tremendous. Beloved, the opportunities are out there for the taking now. Society is breaking down. We can get in there. Let's infiltrate our local hospitals. Let's get our fellowship counselors in there. Let's go and ask for the right, not in a militant way, but in a serving way, to help in these situations. We can begin to influence and take Christ into society. The other thing is to demonstrate. I said to Nigel, I long to see a Christian doctor getting out of the system and setting up practice with pastoral help and counseling in a locality. Because people, when they go to a doctor, get basically only 7 minutes of counsel when they go there. And usually that isn't counsel at all. It's just a brief examination and a prescription. When I went to the doctor some years ago, I'd been having palpitations and I was very worried about it. All I needed was some assurance. He didn't even put a stethoscope on me. You might not have needed to, but at least it would have given me a little bit of assurance that he was interested. But after a brief interview, he wrote out a prescription and handed it to me. And I said, is that tranquilizers? And he said, yes. I said, I am not interested. I want to find out the source. He said, don't try and find out the source. Take these. Give yourself a rest. He said, finding the source is like trying to find the source of the River Nile. You'll never do it. I walked out of there, found a Christian doctor, consulted with him, and have not had a problem since. My doctor was dead in 6 months. Now, I'm not saying that was the judgment of God. I'm just saying that basically here is a man ignoring the facts. Now, I know these doctors are under pressure. I know the tremendous problems that there are. But, beloved, as Christians, we are God's prophetic people. Where can we best reach people? Over the needs of their bodies. Which seminar is full up today? We're Christians. The majority of us are Christians here today. Which is the seminar where most people are at? Practical health and healing. Why? Because we are caring about our bodies. We're worried about our bodies. I'm not bitter about that. I'm thrilled that we're here. But We have to understand there's a great need out there in this area of health. And I want to challenge us to think and pray and say it's no good for us just being a happy-go-lucky fellowship. We've got to say, does God want us to infiltrate the local health system, or does God want us to demonstrate and start something afresh? And you'll find every revival, there has been an attack against the powers of darkness in the area of health. Now, we can't do everything. We've got to find out where God wants us as a group of people and a fellowship to start. We went to our local authority, and we'd seen the park being vandalized. And we said to them, if we find a group of people to run the local park, can we do it? We'd like to restore the tennis courts. We'd like to build a sports center. We'd like to restore the pitch and putt. And we'd like to put people in the park to run it. And we'd like to charge. And the profits that we make, we will pay the people to run the park. They said, put up your proposals. The chances are that we would say yes. I thought, wow, they called our bluff. We hadn't got the manpower. We hadn't got the resources to do it. But I'm telling you, those opportunities are there for the taking. A few years ago, if you'd have put that kind of idea, they would have bawled you out without even a thought. But today, because of the breakdown of society, they are willing for us to get in there and be prophetic. Now, I hope you don't think I'm leaving out the supernatural here. We've got to take the presence of God. We've got to hear God speaking. And we can apply this to the arts, to television, to the media, to writing, to politics. If God has called you to graphics, to whatever your particular thing is, to drama, whatever it is, we've got to bring the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. We've got to begin to expect the supernatural to happen. It's not just pills and prayer. It's miracles of God's grace coming into whatever we're doing. Miracles of provision in business. Miracles of revelation. Have words of knowledge about things that we should invent and things that we should do. Begin to rob the Egyptians and bring money into the kingdom of God. See God's power at work in every level. We may end up with persecution. We may end up with Satan wanting to throw everything that he's got at us. But at least we will cause a spiritual atomic explosion, which the world will have to take note of. Well, I'm getting excited. I've got to sit down and give Ian the last 10 minutes before we throw it open to questions. But I just want us to understand that God has got something for us to do that will make his invisible kingdom visible on this earth at every level. We'll say a little bit more, I expect, in the question times as to how we can begin to do that. There's one question here that we've got already that will help us to answer that question. But I'm sure you're beginning to get the message. We want you to get back out there and find out what it is that God wants you as an individual and as a fellowship to do in order to grip hold of his kingdom and bring it down into the manifest realm of earth.
Okay. I don't know if I have got anything much more to say, just perhaps a couple of minutes. You know, let's go back further than that. I can remember back in the early 60s reading an article by Roger Forster entitled Bring Back the King. I can't remember a single thing that Roger wrote in that article, but I know that that article and that very phrase has somehow gripped my heart ever since the early 60s. Bring back the king. And 7, 8, 9 years ago, I felt among the people of God in this country, there was a thrill, there was an excitement, there was a sense, as it was sort of saying, we are going to see the king come back. We're going to really see this kingdom. We're going to see Jesus returning. 5 years later, I feel some of that's gone. I really feel something else. I sort of get the same sense, I think, when I read through the two letters of Thessalonians. I read 1 Thessalonians. I believe Paul thought he was going to see the coming of the Lord. People were responding. The kingdom was growing. By 2 Thessalonians, a little disillusionment was creeping in. And he wasn't so sure about it and everything else. And he was handing on the baton to the next generation type of thing and everything else like this. I believe that God wants to stir our hearts again. I spoke in a meeting just a few weeks ago along something of this line, and I said, I believe we could be the generation that sees the king return, because I still believe that. And I got a lot of people coming up after me saying to me, well, we haven't heard anything like that for a long time. And at first, all my insecurities sort of start rising up, thinking, oh, I must be out of touch with what God's saying. But then I began to think, no, it's not that. Somehow we're losing the vision of the thing, and I believe God wants to stir again in our hearts the vision of what it's all about, and that we really could be the people who bring back the king. Just to tie things together, one little word that I want to bring to you that I hope can sort of lodge in our hearts. You know, when you read the end of Acts chapter 2 and you remember the tremendous things that were going on there, it says that they were doing things with a singleness of heart. And that word singleness means simplicity. It means there was no duplicity. Can I say, I know I often use the word simplicity and people sort of think that means, you know, sing something simple and, you know, a little bit naive. It's not naivety. It's the opposite to duplicity. And we are living in a world that is a tissue of lies, that is total duplicity, that is sham and everything else. And God is looking for a people who have simplicity, of singleness of heart. And the same thing, the same word roughly, or the same root word is used in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is simple, single, your whole body will be full of light. And if we apply that to the church of Jesus Christ, if we are seeing with a single eye, we are seeing God's goal and God's goal alone. We're not weighing our feelings with what God might be saying, what we want with what God wants, but we've got a single eye on the purposes and the heart of God. Our eye is fixed on Jesus, if you like, looking off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the whole thing. The way you keep your eye fixed on Jesus is to get your eye off everything else. That's all I can say about it. All right? Get your eyes off everything else. You've got them on Jesus. And if you've got that single eye, says Jesus, then the whole body will be full of light. And God wants us to be light in the world. It's essential, therefore, we get our eyes off ourselves and get our eyes onto Him. And I believe that if we can be a single people, so that whether it's at work, at play, at school, in business, in church, wherever it is, our eye is fixed on the goal. Our eye is fixed on Jesus. We're saying, Lord, we want You in this situation. You go into your office maybe tomorrow, you go into your school tomorrow, and you're saying, God, I want to bring You into this situation. I want to see You in this situation. Your problems come and you bring God into the situation. The problem with so many of us, there are things that when we come into church we would pray about, we get into work, we don't. But as we bring God into that situation, maybe more of us become like Nehemiah. And we get a situation, we're facing the boss, and we say, I prayed to the Lord and I said. Don't have to retreat to the toilets for 10 minutes to have a quick, quiet word with God, but you can right there and then lift your heart and get God in and speak forth, knowing that God's going to speak. Do you know, I really believe, now perhaps I'm going over the top a bit, but I really believe one reason why we've had such good weather over these last 3 days is because one man has stood up every night, and I believe from his heart, prophetically, has spoken the word of God, said, it will not rain. Now, some of us have taken it as a bit of a joke. It hasn't been a joke. I don't believe Alan's been joking. I believe he's been saying, and God is responding to the word. Because the word was the word of God. And we can expect God to speak, and we lift our hearts, and God's there, and we know God's there, and our eye, as it were, the eye is single towards Him. And we speak, and we think, God's going to speak in this. This is going to change the situation. What I say is going to happen in this situation. Because God's word is creative. And we lift our hearts, and so we speak. And I believe God wants us as His people, constantly knowing, I am His person, I am His child, we are His people. And whether I'm in the office on my own, whether I'm in school on my own, whether I'm at home washing up at the sink or whatever I'm doing, I am a child of God, and I can speak God's word into situations, and things are going to happen, and things are going to come about. If your eye is single, the whole body will be full of light. And I believe God is saying to us in the Church of Jesus Christ as never before, I want you to have a single eye. Get your eye off everything else. Get your eye on Me. Get your eye off all the difficulties and everything else like this. You know, some people live in the realm of difficulties. It is rather sad in one way at a conference like this, that so many people constantly are in the seminars and so on that are dealing with problems. Because something in me saying that if we got our eyes off some of these problems and onto Jesus Christ and His purpose, a lot of them would go. They would go. We get out there and get into the world with the message of Jesus Christ, and a lot of our problems will go. Not all of them, but a lot of them will. And I believe that God is looking for a people of simplicity. Get rid of the double-mindedness, the double acts, and get our eyes on Him. If your eye is single, then the whole body will be full of light. And then it will be out with principalities and powers, out with the demons. We'll have some answers. We really will be good news. church hasn't been. Let's be honest about it. The church has not been good news to this world. But we will be, when our eye is single, good news to this world. There will be the power of God manifest. There will be the gifts of the Spirit being manifest, not just inside, but out there in the world. I get quite excited and yet quite nervous when I hear people like Charles Slagle. So I believe he wrote to Norman before he came over. He said, Norman, it'd be great if we could just get a group of people and go out into the parks and into the city streets and just start speaking the word of knowledge into people's hearts. And you think, yeah, great. Carry on. But that's where it's at, isn't it? That's what it's all about. That's where the church begins to become relevant and make a change in the situation, because we say we have God's word and God's answer in this situation. We are the people of God. Our eye is single, therefore the body is full of light. We'll be God's people bringing redemption to the world. Amen. Well, that's all I've got to say to wind up. Got about 22 minutes. For you to ask your questions and John to answer them.
Okay, I have got one question here, but let's just throw it open to the floor for a start. Is there anybody that has a question? Can we avoid, if you've got a comment, keep them brief. We're not averse to having comments, but we don't want sermons now. We've had the sermons. anybody got any questions? Comments? Don't be afraid. Once someone moves, we'll all be chipping in. Right. 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 Yeah. Great. I'm glad you asked that question, because I've actually written something down while Ian was speaking that I wanted to say about that, but I preferred it to come as a question, and it has. That's really great. Don't be afraid to ask questions, even however silly they may seem. Somebody else is thinking of asking them anyway, you know, so that's great. What I would do, I want to pinch Christine's ministry here, because she is very good in this area, and she's helped me, actually. Amazing, isn't it? Incredible. she took a stall in Romford Market, and you know, obviously all life passes before you in Romford Market, and one day there was a sort of punk rocker that came down to the stall with his hair sort of done out in spikes all over, and she was staring at his hair, you know, sort of amazed by it and thrilled by it. She liked it, actually, and he sort of looked at her and said, "What are you looking at then?" You know, and so she said, "You." So they got sort of chatting. She said, "I think your hair's fantastic," you know. And while she was sitting there, she had this sort of sense that he was afraid of going bald. And sorry about this, Ron, I don't want to embarrass you, but and she just sensed that. Now, to her, that was the most obvious thing in the world. She felt it was so obvious, she didn't need to say it. But then she realized that because it was obvious to her, it may not be obvious to anyone else. And so she said, "Look, are you worried about going bald?" He said, "How did you know?" And immediately that opened up for them to have a conversation and for her to begin to talk to him about the Lord. And basically that was a word of knowledge. Now, I think for many of us, that we do feel things that are obvious, but then we immediately dispel them. And we are not using the word of knowledge. We also feel, the other thing that we feel is that if we're going to do it, we've got to give it religious overtones. We've got to put in a yea verily, or a thus saith the Lord, or shake, or shout. We've got this impression that prophets shouted. They didn't. Sometimes they did, but more often than not, they didn't. Jesus' most earth-shattering prophecy was given sitting on a rock, chatting in conversation to his disciples. He just sat down on a rock and said, "This is what's going to happen at the end of time." And he went on and started talking to them. And I think we sort of feel we've got to give it something. Now, I find very often I'm speaking to someone and I'm suddenly aware that my words are carrying a weight, and I say, "I would like you to receive this as though I was prophesying, because I believe this is the word of the Lord to you." And I think for many of us, if we just start off and say, "Lord, are these first impressions a word of knowledge? Now, the other thing that I would say, and then I'll give Ian a chance, is, if he wants to come in, is that we feel that we've got to be right. We feel that we can't have a word of knowledge unless we're right. Jesus never had any failures. He was always right. But for us, you've got to understand that in the Bible it says that prophecy has to be judged. Now, why would God say that prophecy needed to be judged if it was always going to be right? If it was always going to be infallible? You see, what God was saying was that we can be wrong with our words of knowledge. We can be wrong with our prophecy. He's not asking us to be right. He's asking us to step out. And I think we make a mistake very often when we say, that this has got to happen. I think that we can speak out of our insecurity, even, words of knowledge. Let's just start sharing what we think is the word of the Lord, at least, and begin to see what God does. And we'll find if we start stating the obvious and sharing things with people, then things will begin to happen. And if they don't happen, don't let's be daunted. Let's go on. Do you know what I mean? I think that Christians are put off by some kind of idealism. They've got to make it. And I think what we need to do is to get out there, and when you're in Sainsbury's, when you're in the marketplace, be as open for God to use you there as you would in your front room house meeting. Okay? And maybe perhaps Sainsbury's is not the place to start. We start in the house fellowship, but then we only operate our gifts there. As Ian was saying, operate the gifts when you visit your friends. Ask God when you're watching television if he's got anything to say to people. Be open all the time to God to speak to you. And then start using your gifts in natural and normal ways wherever you go. Do you want to add to that, Ian?
I think you said just about all
the Okay, great. Right. Any other questions? I've still got this one in reserve, so don't worry. We will come to it. Yes, Norm? Right. 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 Amen. Amen.
And that has been firing up
me. Amen.
To go out into the marketplace and risk it because the world is so needy.
Amen.
Even if we don't come up with the goods, they're blessed by the fact we actually pray for them.
Hallelujah. That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I believe that. God is going to do these things. If we can just make a brief comment on this as well. I'm glad Norman brought this up. That there are, in the work of God, there are those that are going to be start to be used in this way. And one of the strange things is, please don't ask me to explain why, but one of the strange things is that very often people who are gifted in this way can be vulnerable from a character point of view. And I think it probably is because they're people that are willing to risk things. And they're people, because they're willing to risk things, they're vulnerable not only in the area of getting it right, but also getting it terribly wrong. Now, when somebody like that does get a healing, a really big healing, before we know where we are, we've shoved them on a pedestal. And then they're even more vulnerable. And before we know where we are, we're saying this man or this woman has healed someone, therefore they can speak to us about everything. They can teach us about everything. And we stick them on a pedestal. Now, what God is saying is that he wants those people to recognize their need of the others. And when God gives them some really great miracles, that they don't get proud, but they keep humble. And that those of us that feel we have got the sort of character side of things, that we work together very, very closely. Because it does seem time and time and time again that God gets right into the lives of people that are used in that way. And there's no reason why we shouldn't work in harmony together. And I don't feel that God says that the man who raises the dead is the chief in the church. Do you know what I mean? In actual fact, the chief in the church, the first in the church, is the one who is humblest, the lowest member, not the one who raises the dead. So we need to keep that in balance.
I'd like to take up another word that Norman mentioned, because I think this is important in all of this, and that is risking. Because I think most of us, like to feel very secure, and we have our secure areas. We will do those things we're comfortable with. I believe God wants us to start stretching out of that. And that again, does start among ourselves. I know when I was in India again, I had two friends, one Australian and one Indian fellow. We used to meet together about once a week if we happened to be all in the same town. We would meet together, and we were encouraging one another to experiment and to risk and stretch beyond what we'd done before in all sorts of areas of gifts of the Spirit and so on. And that did me a power of good, and it did them a power of good. And we could then take that into other situations. But again, you have to risk it. And I think, you know, God is saying this to so many of us. If we kick the religiousness out, and you go into a situation and you're talking to somebody, and I think this is a big thing with a lot of us again. You know, we don't talk to people, do you? You go into the market, you don't talk to anybody. But if we get into conversation and we've got our heart set on God, we're expecting Him to say something. If we don't put it in religious terminology, you know, if you missed it, it doesn't matter an awful lot, because, I mean, He won't be aware you've missed it. And, you know what I mean? And I think there's something to be said for that. We've got this religiousness so often over us, you know, where you couldn't prophesy, pray, or speak without laying hands on them. Or, as seems to be in vogue, laying hands off them these days. Which, you know, that's not it. God, I believe, wants us just to be talking to people and just say, well, I think so-and-so. And, I mean, they might just turn around and say, load of rubbish. But I think 99% of the time, they're more likely to turn around and say, like this bloke did to Christine. Why do you say that? Now, if you say, thus saith the Lord unto thee, you've cut him off immediately. All his defences are there. If we can be non-religious, and that, again, starts among ourselves. That's when we do prophesy, when we do bring words to one another, when we do share with one another. Let's be us, for goodness sake. Not switch into super spiritual overdrive and change everything. And I think if we live like that among ourselves, we'll start increasingly living like that out there. And it will be happening. And whether it's praying for people, whatever, just do it without the religious overtones. And the world will receive it. I'm convinced of that. A lot more than we believe it will.
Yeah, I'm sure that's right. If we sort of look somebody in the eye with our beady eye and say, yea, verily, thrice the Lord saith unto thee, by the time you've got that out, they'll be away. They won't want to listen. It's like the lady down in Cornwall who was wanting to get to the floral band. They were sort of playing the floral march, you know, all together in the floral march. And my friend Morris Smith was down there, and this woman was so anxious to evangelize them, and she couldn't sort of speak to them while they were playing. And so what she did was she went round them all putting tracks down the ends of their trombones and in their euphoniums and things like this, you know. And very often we've cut people off before we can approach them. And I believe God wants to give us a kind of normality, and He wants to anoint our normality. And actually, you can lay hands on people without them even knowing it as well. You can put a hand on a shoulder when you're conscious that somebody's in need of comfort. You don't have to do this, you know, and sort of shake. But we get into a kind of pattern, don't we? I mean, I'm sure if you get hold of somebody in Sainsbury and start doing this to them, you know, they're sort of going, wah, get me out of here, you know. You know, I'm not very good at this myself, but I am willing to risk at times. And I went into a shop the other day, and a woman had a bad back, and she was going to show me around a flat we were thinking of getting for offices. And I just said to her, you know, you've got a bad back. I said, I'm a Christian, you mind if I pray for you? And she said, no, not at all. So I prayed for her, and nothing happened. And, you know, but I mean, it doesn't matter. It's not such a disaster. I didn't feel, you know, that I'd let the Lord down or anything else. And I don't know what happened after that. You know, so I think if we're normal and relaxed, we'll be amazed at what God really can do with us. And of course, some of us are more outgoing than others. We don't need to worry about that. Not all of us are going to be outgoing people. We just need to really give ourselves to God. Let me just address myself to the question that we have got and see what time we've got after that. Talking about the gates of hell shall not prevail. Here is a lady that's saying in some areas of the body of Christ is bleeding, and the major weapon used is the tongue. The motive seems fear. Seems to be fear. I see wonderful men of God, raised up, spirit-filled leaders, all going in the same direction, but separated by walls. They can't work together. They're afraid of something. When the leaders are divided, the sheep are forced to take sides, and we are getting into more division. How do we pray for reconciliation? Trying to see it from God's point of view. How do we pray down such walls and open up the gates, please? That's a good question. I think what we need to do is to step back from the immediacy of the problem. One of the things that God has impressed upon me, particularly in the last 3 years, is, I hope you'll understand this, because there was a time when people blamed the devil for everything. You know, every single thing that happened was a demon. If you couldn't get up in the morning, it was a demon of laziness, you know. And if you couldn't stop eating, it was a demon. Now, sometimes it is, but I think more often than not, it's just something that needs to be kicked out. You know, put off sloth, put off unbelief, put off. These are things that we can do because God is alive in us. And so we reacted to an overemphasis on demons, and I think some of us have not apportioned to Satan the part that he plays. And I think when there is division, invariably, it is demonic in the sense that the devil is playing on weaknesses in people. And I had a picture, I was in Sheffield recently helping sort out a particular problem there. And what I saw was that we'd suddenly, everybody had got their own perspective. And I had a kind of mental picture of one of the brothers who parked his car in a street. It was a red car, and he parked it in a street where there was a yellow street lamp. Now, the brother who parked the car, it was his car, he knew it was red. The brother who saw the car thought it was kind of purpley blue. And when they went away, they were both saying entirely different things. They were both right, and yet they were both wrong. One said the car was red, one said the car was blue. And here was a situation which was set up. In the end, they were calling one another liars. And it was a tragic kind of situation. And I just felt that what I'd got to do was to go in and get the white light put on so we could really see what the situation was. In a sense, nobody was to blame. The enemy had utilized the situation, played on perspectives, and got division there. Now, we need to take a pace back and try and hear from God what is behind this. Not to get all stirred up and all emotional and all sort of into the division ourselves. We may have to take sides, but in the taking of sides, we don't have to cut ourselves off in love from those with whom we've had to divide. It is possible to divide and retain a right attitude towards the people that you've divided from. Remember that? Abraham said, because we are brothers to Lot, let us separate. And when Lot was in trouble, Abraham was right back there to help him. So we need to understand that we've got to step back and not allow all the pain and the emotion to grip us and blind us and get us disillusioned. We've got to retain our contact with God. That's the first thing that we need to do. And then we need to know that probably we don't know all the facts. So we've apportioned something to the enemy. And now we need to try to understand, if we can, and if it's our job to understand, what perhaps some of the real situations are. And I can tell you that there may be some lovely things on the surface, but there are some very difficult things going on underneath. I've been involved in quite a number of national situations where there is division, and sometimes there are some really horrible things going underneath. Satan has really battered and dealt death blows to people, and sometimes they've got covered over, and they need to be brought out and faced and dealt with, and we need to see that aspect of things as well. Then there is the whole aspect of seeing what God is doing in the situation. I have often been involved where I felt I've got to be God's answer. Do you know the feeling? One day I was dealing with someone, actually the lady's here on site now, and I felt I'd got to help her and I couldn't. And in the end I opened up the Psalms and I read those verses. It said there were those who none could help. They were in gloom and darkness, bound with fetters and chains. None could help them. And then it said, then they cried and the Lord delivered them out of all their troubles. And I think what we need to say is it my job? What is God doing in this situation? Have I a part to play in this so that we're not striving and we're not struggling with something that God is not actually at this moment in time doing? We want to see the whole body of Christ joined together, but we've got to find out where the bits are that he's joining together at the moment and work with him on those. And then I think we'll find that we can pray about those things which we don't understand, but we can start to do something about those things that God is giving us understanding for. And I believe as we look at what God is doing in the nation, the climate is better than it has been for decades. There is much, much more openness amongst Christian leaders than there ever has been. And I'm moving in pretty well every circle in terms of the different denominations and the different situations. So I can say there's a good climate. Pray for some of us that are involved in those situations too, that God will give us wisdom as to what to do. Ian?
Big question. The only thing I really was going through my mind while I was sitting back there is that one of the main reasons I believe, I'm talking personally here, why division comes in is because of insecurities among leaders. I mean, I know times when I get threatened. And when I get threatened and I let that get hold of me, I react wrongly. And one of the aspects of the question, I think, was what can we do about it sort of thing, as, what shall I say, people without, ordinary people in the church, I say, well, just two things I would say. One is pray for those in leadership, that they might really become more and more secure in God and what God is doing. Don't have to prove anything, etc. And the other thing that I would say is encourage people, especially those leaders that are not of your sort of stream and everything else. A terrific lot can be built by you going to somebody outside your stream when, you know, if you meet them or hear them or something, and you go and encourage them. I believe that type of thing can heal a lot of hurts and draw a lot of people together. And there's a terrific lot you can do in that sort of area.
Okay, so one final question, otherwise we'll just pray together and wind down. Comment, yes? Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Right, persecution. Yep. No, I think there's a promise. My grandma used to have a promise box, and before breakfast, you know, we always take the promises out, and they were always nice ones, you know what I mean? But there's a promise that I want to give to you this morning, which has been a promise that I feel God has given to me, that all that live godly shall suffer persecution. That's a promise. If you're going to live a godly life, you'll be persecuted. Why? Because Satan wants to get Christ hurt. He wants to hurt Jesus. And if you're manifesting the life of Christ, he wants to hurt you. So basically, if you're going to be a leader in the church, you're going to be misunderstood. And leaders say they don't want to be misunderstood, but that's one of the qualifications for leadership. So persecution comes in a variety of different forms. And I think we need to take scriptures like arm ourselves with a mind to suffer. Not look for suffering, but when it comes, arm ourselves with a mind to go into it with God's love. Now, are we doormats? The answer to that question is no. Jesus did not come to be a doormat. He came to be a servant. And a servant, in the scriptural terms, is a dignified thing. It's something we know nothing about in our society, because we say serving is servile and therefore it's evil and we want to get rid of it and we want everybody to have equal rights. But Jesus came as a servant, but he came in full control. And he said, no man takes my life from me. I lay down my life. And if you're going to be a servant in your fellowship, then you have to lay down your life on your terms before God and not let people rip it out of your hands. Do you understand the difference? And I had to learn that when my home was open, that I had to learn to say no to people. And when somebody knocked on the door and I was watching the World Cup and they said, please could I have some of your time, I need counselling, I would say to them, are you dying? And they would say no, and I'd say, well, go away and come back later then, or come in and watch the World Cup with me, you know what I mean? We've got to be that honest. We cannot be doormats, otherwise we end up being drained and we end up being wrung out. And Jesus did not have his life ripped away. They came to take his life and he walked through the crowd. God delivered him again and again until he was ready to lay down his life on his terms. So being a servant does not mean servile. And being persecuted does not mean being open for everybody to walk over you. It does mean looking at a situation and finding out whether God wants us to lay down our lives in that situation and receive. Whether it even be from friends. We can be persecuted by our best friends. Persecuted within the church because people misunderstand us. But we've got to keep our spirits clear and arm ourselves with a mind to suffer and go through that. And every day can bring us persecution in one sense or another from those that we love, from misunderstandings and so on, and we need to go through those things with Jesus, and we'll begin to demonstrate the life of Christ even in those things. Again, it's a big subject. It's one of my real concerns, is to see people who are true servants, who can serve without guile and who can say no when they need to say no, and there's a kind of cleanness about their serving, and that's what we need in our fellowships. Do you want to make a comment, Ian, and close
for
us?
Yeah, on the whole thing, this type of persecution, etc., at work, I think Jesus is just such a brilliant example in this sort of thing, who was constantly getting it and yet always had that brilliant answer. I sort of think about when he said, well, if you've got a coin, you know, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God. And somehow, suddenly that which was aimed as a direct barb at him to sort of put him down and destroy him, it's turned right round the other way. It's brilliant, isn't it? And I mean, Jesus did it again and again. And I think the great thing we need to do in these situations is, the scripture says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I believe we need to ask God for his wisdom so that when these situations come around, we have his answer again. You know, I mean, this is what being prophetic is all about, isn't it? We've got his answer to that situation. I know, you know, myself, so often I've crumbled under it, or I get defensive, and, you know, and everything goes wrong, and the enemy gets his way. But I believe if we could just open our hearts and ask God for wisdom, he says, ask and I'll give it, then we're going to find time and again, we have an answer. It's a soft answer that turns away wrath. It's an answer that doesn't sort of make them fools. I don't believe that's what God wants us to do, but somehow just meets that situation so neatly, as the Americans would say, and it fits the situation. And I believe that God can and will give us those answers because he's with us. Amen. You want me to close? Okay, let's pray together. Yeah. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege and the pleasure of being children of God. Lord, we are God's children now. It's not something we have to wait for. It's not something we have to look for. We are your children now. And it's your life, as it were, that pulsates within us. And we thank you for this. And you are our Father who cares for us in every situation and who wants to express himself to this world through us. I pray, Father, that those of us in this tent this morning, we've been challenged and stirred in our hearts in many ways. So I pray, Lord, that increasingly we may be seen to be in this world and yet not of it. That we may be expressing the kingdom of God in the midst of this world that you've set us in, expressing your life. Pray for the fellowships that we represent, that, Lord, each one of those churches may increasingly change in response to your word. Lord, they'll all change differently. They'll all be different. And this is one of the wonders of it all. But yet again, all changing in response to your word and expressing those aspects of yourself that you want each one to express. Cause us, Lord, to respond to you. Cause us to be catalysts among our own people in a right way that will result in the whole church hearing more and more of what you are saying and what you're doing. And take us out, Lord, in your time into the streets. We want to see people healed. We want to see people touched. We want to know what it is to speak your word into these situations. Lord, I pray that you'll put an expectation into our hearts that you will do it. Lord, we'll get away from longing into expectation. And Lord, and then make ourselves available to you on the streets, in the marketplace. May we be available because our eye is single. We're constantly in all these situations with our eyes on you, expecting you to work. You are with us. You are going to perform your will among us. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being involved with you in these days. Lord, we would say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us. Have a super day. And do what you need to do. Don't do more than you need to do. There's plenty to do here, isn't there? You could be in a seminar almost every hour of the day, but sometimes we need to relax and just take in what God has given to us. Trust you'll enjoy the rest of the day. Bless you. Thank you for being with us.